Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this evening for the high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is not capable of understanding or grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are now in Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. He reads, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Now during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me.'" Now recall, the message of this section is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment brings great pain on those who displease him, but relief to those who are in right relationship with him. Now we also indicated that the exposition of this message requests the use of two propositions. Now we have considered the first proposition in our last study, which is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment will usually involve death. So we're out of time before we could study the second. We promise to begin with that this evening. A second proposition is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment will result in great pain or relief. Great pain or relief. Now we can understand this proposition by considering the results or impacts of the last plague on two different groups described in the passage that we're considering. The first group consists of Pharaoh and his people, and the second group consists of the Israelites. Now we begin by considering the results or impacts on the tenth plague in this passage that has to do with the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh and his people, the Egyptians. Now this first group is described in the phrase of Exodus 12 verse 30 when it reads, "Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians." Now the phrase "all his officials" is translated in some English versions as "all his servants." All his servants. Now this is because the word "official" is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. The word may mean slave, as the social standing of the Israelites in Egypt before the Lord rescued them, as they were reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. He reads, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and on an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now, the word may mean servant, that is not a slave, but as one who attends to another, as the word is used by Gehazi to address himself to Prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 25. He reads, "Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' Elisha asked, 'Your servant,'" that's a Hebrew word, "'did not go anywhere,' Gehazi answered." Now here, of course, he wasn't a slave. He was just one who helped him. Now, the word certainly means official in describing the relationship of those who serve in the cabinet of a ruler, as it is used to describe the administration of King David, those involved in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. Second Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 reads, "He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and his special guard were on David's right and left." The key is our Greek, our Hebrew word here is translated officials. Now, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 30, the word means servant official. Servant official. That is a person who holds or is infested with an office in an administration of a ruler, with emphasis on the person being a servant of the king. So, anyway, Pharaoh, his officials, and the Egyptians were impacted by the plague of the death of the firstborn, as stated in the passage that we are considering. Now, the first impact or result of the plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians is interrupted sleep. Interrupted sleep. Now, this result or impact of the last plague of the Lord that he brought on the Egyptians is given in the verbal phrase of Exodus 12 verse 30 when they say, "got up during the night." Got up during the night. Now, getting up during the night means that sleep has been interrupted. Now, it is something that usually will interrupt a person's sleep. Now, we mean that under normal circumstances, when people go to sleep, they do not wake up until morning. Now, before we consider examples that support our assertion that under normal circumstances, people do not wake up until morning unless interrupted by something, so let me briefly consider the subject of sleep as given in the scripture. So let's look at this issue, this phenomenon of sleep. Now, sleep, of course, is a human activity that does not apply to God, since only creatures with earthly body sleep. Now, this we can infer from the fact that the Lord himself is described as not sleeping any time, as we read in Psalms 121, verse 4. Psalms 121, verse 4. Hold on to Psalms, because the next passage will also be in Psalms. Psalms 121, verse 4 reads, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, the clause, "he who watches over Israel," refers to the Lord. And so we know that God does not sleep. Hence, sleep is only a human activity or something with body suited for this planet. Now, that notwithstanding, sleep, though, is a gift from God that provides rest, restoration of the mind, and that of the body at night. Sleep, no doubt, is part of God's common grace. When we say common grace, that's all he gives to his creatures, whether they are believers or unbelievers. The goodness he shows to all his creation is what part of what we mean by common grace. So sleep, no doubt then, is a part of common grace to all humans. But it is also to be recognized as his gift to his faithful people, as the psalmist declares or states in Psalms 127, verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2. He reads, Psalm 127, verse 2 reads, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he," that is God, "grants sleep to those he loves." Now, sleep from God to people is meant to be pleasant and refreshing, as implied in several passages of the scripture. Now, the refreshing or pleasantness of sleep is stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. It is, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he is little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." So to say that sleep is sweet, though, is to declare that it is pleasant, peaceful, and sound. Now this pleasantness of sleep is conveyed in the admission of prophet Jeremiah, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 26. It reads, "At this I woke and looked around. My sleep had been pleasant to me." See, natural sleep can be refreshing, even when a person is sick, as we read in the declaration of the Lord Jesus, of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they misunderstood his statement regarding Lazarus' death as referring to natural sleep, in John chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. He reads, "His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.'" Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, we are really, of course, not particularly interested in the disciples' misunderstanding at this point, but with the implication of the sentence when it says, "He will get better." He will get better. That literally, the Greek reads, "He will be saved." He will be saved. Now, in this sentence, though, the disciples imply either that a restful sleep is usual, is very useful in restoring one to health, or that restful sleep means that a sick person has passed the critical state of illness so that the person could then sleep. So anyway, the point is that sleep is considered refreshing even in time of illness. Sleep, as we have stated, is a manifestation of God's common grace to all he created, but it can be a special blessing to those who are in right relationship with him, that is denied to the wicked. That sleep can be denied to the wicked. Now, we can assert that sleep is God's blessing to those in right relationship with him because of at least two passages of the scripture. The psalmist, who is in special spiritual relationship with the Lord, conveys that he sleeps peacefully because of God's care for him, as implied in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So the psalmist clearly indicates, because he's in a special relationship, that he will have peaceful sleep. Now, Solomon conveys that the one who obeys God's word that leads to sound judgment will be blessed with peaceful sleep, as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. It reads, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be lies for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Again, the sentence, "Your sleep will be sweet," refers to pleasant, peaceful, and sound sleep. Now, this implies that peace is a part of the blessing of sleep of a person. Hence, if a person lacks peace, we can say that such an individual may not enjoy sound sleep. Now, if this is the case, then we can also assert that God withholds sound sleep from the wicked, since such a person does not have peace. The wicked does not have peace, according to the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. Here it reads, Isaiah 48, verse 22 simply tells us, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." The wicked cannot enjoy true peace, and therefore can't have enough sleep or peaceful sleep. Now, it is true that sleep is a part of God's common grace, but we should recognize that it is a blessing to be able to sleep. You know, in many cases, most of us are sleep deprived. We don't get enough sleep. And that's why a lot of people have to find some stimulants to keep them awake during the day. And a whole lot of people are what we call they're cranky because they didn't have enough sleep. And that happens to a lot of people. So there are many people today then that have hard time sleeping, hence the need for medications. You know, our thinking in this country is pills will cure everything. Whatever it is, find a medication, you get through. Well, medication will work in some places, but not in all. Especially when the wicked is being judged with lack of sleep. So, such individuals will appreciate those sound sleep as God's blessing. Now, if you are one of those that the Lord has blessed with sound sleep, you probably take it for granted. But you should not. You should recognize it as one of the blessings of the Lord to you. Sleep is a tool in God's hand for His purpose. He put Adam to sleep so he could perform an operation that led to the fashioning of the woman from his rib, as stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 reads, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and close up the place with flesh." That's God walking, putting a human being into a deep sleep. He used deep sleep as a part of judgment against Saul and his soldiers so that David could enter his camp to cut a piece of Saul's clothing without killing him, to prove to Saul the point that David had no intention of killing him, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 26, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 12. It reads, "So David took this despair and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up." Here's the reason here. "They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep." Now, you know, this is, they were in the desert looking for David to kill him. So where they all were sleeping, David snuck into their field. to their own camp and got some things. Now, of course, you know that's a big act of faith on himself, on him believing that the Lord will guide him. Because all it took was just one person to be awake and David would be dead. But of course, that didn't happen because God had worked on his behalf to cause everyone to go into deep sleep. Now, so these two passages then attest to the truth that God grants deep sleep for his purpose. Of course, God may withhold sleep from a person in order to carry out his plan. Thus, he gave sleepless night to King Xerxes so that he could read the annals of his administration to lead to the honoring of Mordecai, as we read in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Well, the background is that Haman has already set up gallows on which he planned to kill, to hang Mordecai. And same night, just before he would carry it out the next day, God had to rescue Mordecai. Although God is not ever mentioned in the book of Esther, but as you know, we can read the book of Esther and not see his hand everywhere. And so what did God do? Put Xerxes to a sleepless night. So he had to find something to read to put him to sleep. And what they brought him changed the course of history, so to say, for the Israelites at that time. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 6 reads, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. Of course, the rest of it, he was honored, and eventually the one who wanted to hang him was then hanged in what the gallows he prepared. Now that aside, the fact remains that God in his goodness grants sleep to people, and this sleep for a specific purpose in his plan. Now by the way, we should add that sin can keep a person from sleeping or falling asleep. And I'm thinking specifically of one sin in particular. That is the sin of worry. The sin of worry. If you worry about anything, you have a hard time sleeping. And when you even do, your sleep will be interrupted because of worrying about things of life when you wake up. So, if you find yourself not falling asleep, you better check and see if you're worrying and don't know about it. Or at least not admit it to yourself. I mean, there are other things that will say God can withhold sleep for several reasons. But so anytime, for whatever reason, you couldn't sleep at night, you better take a hard look as to what is going on with you spiritually. Now, be that as it may, we have stated previously, as we have stated previously, a person will normally sleep through the night unless there are other mitigating factors that cause the individual to wake up at night. Now, many people depending on their age or health problems, may get up in the night because of the need to use the bathroom. When you're young, teenager, young man, and so forth, you rarely have that kind of problem. But as you get older, this change. Now the scripture gives us the other causes that will lead a person to wake up at night. A person may wake up because another person startles the individual, as was the case with Boaz when Ruth startled him by lying near his feet, as we read in Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. Ruth Ruth chapter 3 verse 8. It is in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. So you may be deep asleep. Something can startle you and you wake up. Now, loud noise may wake up someone at night. Thus, a king of Israel was awakened by news given during the night regarding the Aramean army, their withdrawal from their military camp in siege of Israel, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. Second Kings, and hold on to that. Second Kings, chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. This was part of the judgment on Israel for idolatry in the time of Prophet Elisha. So here we read, so they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them. These were people with leprosy that lived outside the city and made that discovery. He said, we went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there. Not a sound of anyone. Only fettered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. Now the gatekeepers shouted the news. See, these people have been starving because they have been caged in. There's no way to get food. So the gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, and that of course there was some loud noise, a lot of shouting, and you know, people were excited because these people have the lepers, people with leprosy that discovered this whole thing, had enough of food and brought some food. And so people were excited, so to say. However, verse 12 said, the king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. Now you know, when people usually do not have any relationship with the Lord, serious one, they're always suspicious of things. They want to find a physical explanation for whatever happens. So that's what this king is about to do. He said, oh no, there's something underneath. I mean, although prophet Elisha had told him that the officers that were sent to him and said, listen, by this time tomorrow there will be plenty of food here. And I believe that the king heard about it, but he didn't believe that. So when this happened, this is what he says. This is how he interprets the empty camp. He says, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. That's his explanation. Whereas God has miraculously delivered the people. Miraculously. He didn't understand that. Now the Aramean army though, they woke up. God woke them up. Because they all were sleeping in their camp during the night. And God woke them up. And it's God's action that resulted in all this, them running away, that is then stated in that 2 Kings chapter 7. Look at verses 6 and 7. It reads, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. That's why they left everything behind. God had worked. So birds could also wake a person up through their noises. As we read, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. These are things that can interrupt our sleep, as we find in the scripture. It is, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, with all their songs grow faint. So the point is that unless something wakes up a person, it is difficult for most people to wake up during the night, for most people. Now, a good illustration of this fact is the two prostitutes that Solomon decided their case of dispute about a dead child, the dead son. Now, the woman who had a living son did not know when the other woman switched babies at night, because she was fast asleep, as implied in the narrative recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. First Kings chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It reads, during the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. So you must know that the woman was fast asleep, deep sleep, that the child could be removed from her breast and she wouldn't know it because she was deeply asleep. Now, here's the thing though, is why am I laboring with the concept of sleep, you may ask? Why? It is to make a point about the verbal phrase of where we're studying Exodus 12 verse 30. Look at that verbal phrase again. It says, got up during the night. I did all this to make a point about that verbal phrase. Now the point I want to bring to your attention is that there is more to the verbal phrase than is reported. There's more to that. Now we are told that Pharaoh, his officials, and the Egyptians got up during the night. Now, since we have demonstrated that a person will not normally wake up once asleep without something waking the person up, so we wonder how the Egyptians all woke up during the night. We wonder how. Now, it is true that death occurred. However, we should understand that it is possible that when two people lie close to each other, that one of them could die at night, while the other one lying adjacent, the dead person, will not know it until the morning, or when the person wakes up in the morning. Now, this being the case, there must have been something that woke up at least a few of the Egyptians. So they discovered the death of their firstborn. Now, it is possible, although unlikely, that Pharaoh and his officials could have kept vigil till midnight because of what Moses told them that God would do regarding the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now, something, maybe they kept vigil. What's that going to do? It's like you can keep a vigil over somebody. If God says that person is dying, he's going to die. It's nothing you can do about it. Anyway, this notwithstanding, we contain that God acted in a way not reported that caused Pharaoh and the Egyptians to wake up during the night to discover the death of the firstborn. Now, this being the case, we contend that the first impact then, or result of God acting in the plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, is interrupted sleep of the Egyptians. Now, the second result of the impact of the plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians is a nationwide mourning of the dead, or a great cry of distress, as it is given in the next clause of Exodus 12 verse 30. Look at what it says. And there was loud wailing in Egypt. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, there was great cry in Egypt. This is because the word loud of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means great, used in different ways. For example, the Hebrew word gadol may mean great in intensity, in expression of emotion. So it may mean intensity involved in weeping, as it is used to describe Hezekiah when he was told he was about to die in Isaiah chapter 38 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 3 reads, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now that sentence, Hezekiah wept bitterly, is literally from the Hebrew. Hezekiah wept with great weeping. Hezekiah wept with great weeping. So it is in the intensity of joy that the word is used to describe Jonah after the Lord provided him relief from the scorching heat of the sun, as we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine." Now that sentence, "Jonah was very happy about the vine," is literally, Jonah was glad with great joy about the plant. Now when the Hebrew word is used regarding sound, it may mean loud, as it is used to describe the shout of the Israelites that preceded the collapse of the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. Joshua Joshua chapter 6 verse 5. It reads, When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." Here our Hebrew word is translated loud. Now it is really in the sense of loud then that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 12:30. So as an adjective, it modifies the word wailing in the NIV of Exodus 12:30. The word wailing, of course, is translated from the Hebrew word that may mean outcry, outcry, as it is used to describe the outcry against Sodom for its wickedness, as stated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. It is, "Because we are going to destroy this place, the outcry to the Lord against Israel was so great that he has sent us to destroy it." Now the word may mean cry of distress, as it is used to describe the cry of distress of the Israelites against the Egyptians that the Lord indicated reached him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now it is in the sense of cry of anguish or emotional distress, that the word is used in Exodus 12 verse 30. So, really, we cannot imagine this situation in Egypt, this specific night of the plague of the death of the firstborn. You see, there was certainly many in Egypt that probably had only one son. And the loss of such a child was a great blow to the family and to the family line. In effect, there were some who pinned their hopes on their only son as a means of propagating or propagation of their family name. But with the death of their son, all hope was dashed. Of course, we should not forget, as I mentioned last week, that at that time, children took care of their parents when they get old, as is still done in many cultures today. Most of these cultures do not have the social security system that we have in this country. So if such families lose their only child, they mourn heavily, not only because of the death of their son, but because they are gripped with fear that in old age, they will have no one to provide and care for them. Now, of course, if you're still young, you don't know what I'm talking about yet. This is a reality. As you start getting really old, when you start getting old, the next thing you have to be concerned with is, who's going to take care of you? That is something, if Christ doesn't come and you don't die young, you're going to face it. There's no escape to that. Now, to such individuals, though, it would be difficult to imagine the pain they felt as they cried out because of the death of their firstborn or their only child, male or female, that they were hoping to take care of them in their old age, and now they are gone. You just cannot even imagine. Unless, of course, if you've had the experience of losing a child, but if you haven't, you just can't imagine in this particular case. Anyway, the clause, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, should, of course, remind us of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. How you may ask? Now remember that Moses narrated the event of the killing of the boys born to the Israelites, as we read in Exodus 1 verse 22. Exodus chapter 1 verse 22. It reads, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live." Now, although we are not given any response of the Israelites when their sons were killed, but we can be sure that whenever that happened, there was a great cry or wailing because of the loss of a male child. See, Israelites in particular were concerned about having a male child. So to be deprived of a family of a male child must have caused great pain to the Israelites. Now the Egyptians knew about that, but they did nothing about it. They probably were happy because of what the Israelites were suffering, since they hated the Israelites. Now the seed the Egyptians sowed was the death of the male children of Israel. So it is fitting that what they reaped is the death of the firstborn, male or female. Now a person may argue that the Egyptians did not sow the seed, but Pharaoh did. Now that argument is not strong, since Pharaoh did not execute his instruction to kill the male children born to the Israelites. But his officials and some Egyptians must have been responsible for executing his command. Therefore, it is difficult to excuse the Egyptians as not being part of sowing and reaping. Furthermore, one could also argue that the Pharaoh of the time of Moses was not part of the killing of the boys of the Israelites. Yes, but he was following the footsteps of his predecessors in oppressing the Israelites. Thus, it is fitting that God will visit them or visit him with the consequences of the sins of his predecessors in keeping with what the Lord later commanded to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Now, every now and then, we need to refresh our mind. But this is some of the things that you should sow in your mind to operate with every day. That you're going to reap whatever you sow. If it's not now, you're going later, but you will. He says here, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." That's the key word, hate me. "But showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So God's punishment for the sin of forefathers on their children is primarily because their children follow the footsteps of their forefathers. Now, that was before people could say that they were not a part of the sin of their forefathers, they have to truthfully examine themselves to ensure that they are not doing the same thing as their forefathers did. Now, God, who is concerned with justice, may punish a present generation because of the sins of their ancestors that they did not disavow. Now, it's not uncommon for God to visit the sin of the past leader on the nation that the ruler once governed. Now, we said this, we see this also in the punishment the Lord brought on Israel during the reign of King David because of the sin of Saul, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 21, verse 21. It reads, "During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David saw the face of the Lord. The Lord said, 'It is on account of Saul and his bloodstained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" Now, David had nothing to do with the death of the Gibeonites. But it was during his reign that the Lord brought punishment on Israel. Now, David, unlike most present rulers of nations, had a right spiritual relationship with the Lord in that he recognized that God controls everything on this planet. Thus, when he was faced with famine, he was able to inquire of the reason. Now, things that even members of this congregation, many of us still don't get it. Because something happened, you never ask the question, what went wrong in my spiritual life? Is there a connection between this and what I'm suffering? But, you know, most of us it just happened. And you keep suffering anyway. So, consequently, the Lord here gave David his reason for the famine. David then rectified the problem with the Gibeonites of his time, and the famine ceased as soon as he did that. So, there's no doubt in my mind that some nations are suffering today because of the sins of their leaders or forefathers. They have never seriously or adequately addressed in their generation. So the point we want to impress upon you is that we should be careful to remember that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is one that God never ignores. You may today have an upper hand on an individual or even a group of people. But you should be careful because you may be creating problems not only for yourself but for your children and grandchildren. Thus, the clause of Exodus 12 verse 30 when it says, "And there was loud wailing in Egypt," is one way that describes the Egyptians reaping what the Pharaoh at the time of the birth of Moses sowed nearly a century ago from the time of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Anyway, the second proposition then that we're considering is that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment will result in great pain or relief. Now, there's really one more clause to consider in Exodus 12 verse 30, but we're out of time, so we'll continue next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we be people who are very careful, knowing that you can bless us or curse us with the event of sleep, and also that you can bring judgment on us if we do not become careful about how we distance ourselves from the sins of our forefathers. May you cause us to continue to be aware of this so that we will operate in that way in order to be sure that we don't come under your judgment. This is our request in Christ's name.